And boy, it's good to be home. It really is good to be back in the United States, good to be back in the church. I want to just, first of all, take this opportunity to thank Pastor Jesse. I heard there were some great sermons that came forth on Mother's Day and Pentecost Sunday. Thank Mike Prinovich. I heard a great sermon, although I don't know if I want to have anything to do with Mike. He's broken all the Ten Commandments. We all have, haven't we? Yes, we have. But thank you, guys. I'm looking forward to listening to those sermons. But it's good to be back. And I bring some good news from our trip to England, Scotland, and Ireland, and some bad news. So I'm going to start with the good news. The good news is we had a great time. We saw a lot of interesting places and things over in that land. And some of the things we saw, some people have been asking me, have you told anybody about your trip? And I said, no, but I'll just give a little brief summary of it and during the sermon. Over in London, we were able to see the Parliament buildings and Big Ben. And for you NFL players, it's not Big Ben Roethlisberger. It's the clock we saw. But that was interesting. And we rode on the London Eye, which is one of the, I think it's the highest Ferris wheel in the world. And we're able to look over the city of London. We went to the Tower of London and saw where a whole bunch of people were beheaded. And that was very interesting. Saw the crown jewels, which were really amazing. We saw the, we went in one day and we saw the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace. That was interesting. But one of the, I guess we worshiped the first Sunday in St. Paul's Cathedral, which was amazing, amazing worship service there. Very liturgical, but very Christ-honoring. It was a great service. But I think the highlight in London was Westminster Abbey. Just to be in that place and to know the history behind it and the beauty in that church was just amazing. We were able to go and visit Windsor Castle, and we went to Stonehenge, and then over to the Roman city of Bath. And so we saw a lot of things done in England. Then we headed up to Scotland and took the train up to Edinburgh, and we walked the Royal Mile. We saw the Castle of Edinburgh, and then walked down that Royal Mile and saw St. Giles Church, where John Knox preached, and saw John Knox home. And then down at the end of that was Holyrood Palace. And we were not able to go in, but we saw that. And it was just a beautiful, and it was a beautiful day that day too, about 70 degrees, just wonderful. Then the fun began. I rented a car. And the cars, the steering wheel's on the wrong side, and you drive on the wrong side of the road. Bill and Buzzy, you think I was a bad driver down in West Virginia? You ain't seen nothing until you see me driving on the wrong side of the road where I don't know where I'm going, pouring down rain. It was so much fun. Linda's faith increased tremendously. She prayed like never before, and the good news is I didn't kill anybody, and I got through that. But I got over to St. Andrews for you golfers. That's where golf began. I had to see the old course, and it was a great day there. It was good golfing weather. It was about 40 degrees. There was about a 40-mile-an-hour wind coming off the North Sea. The rain was coming down in sheets and was going sideways, so I got my umbrella out and put up my umbrella. It didn't turn my umbrella inside out. It blew the whole top off my umbrella. So I'm standing there with a little post and blew it out in the street. Car came and ran over the umbrella, and that was fun. Then we went up the into the highlands of Scotland, and one of the highlights for me is we visited Sutherland Castle. Went up into Sutherland. The northern part of Scotland is called Sutherland. I don't know why that is, but it's Sutherland. And we went to Sutherland Castle, Dunrobin Castle, and that was my favorite castle because it was just a beautiful castle, and it was livable. You know, some of the castles we saw were I mean, they were just ornate and majestic, but they weren't lit. This was a livable castle, beautiful castle. I'd love to show you the picture sometime of Sutherland Castle. Then we drove down, and I dropped off the rental car and sang the Hallelujah Chorus in Hertz parking lot in Glasgow. We took a ferry over to Ireland, and we visited the Titanic Museum. Then we went down to Dublin, and something that was really special to Linda. We took a bus from the Dublin airport about 30 minutes to a little town called Raithoth. And it was there that Linda's great-great-grandparents lived in this town. And we visited the church where in 1837, her great-great-grandparents walked the aisle of that church and were married. And she was able to walk that aisle. And she said, Les, boy, oh boy, this is kind of a mystic experience, knowing that 170, how could they ever know that their great-great-granddaughter, 177 years later, would walk down that same aisle? Very interesting experience. Now, that's all the good news. Now, the bad news. The last day we were there, we took a bus for 3.5 hours down to Cork, from Dublin to Cork, took another bus a half hour to Blarney, and we visited Blarney Castle. We went into Blarney Castle, and we went up these winding staircase, had a rope there that you held on to. Linda just loved this part. She got halfway up and said, I can't do this. And I said, you can't go down. You got to go up. So she got up there. She did good. And we got up the top. And there it was. And this is the bad news. I kissed the Blarney Stone. If you know the legend behind that, if you kiss the Blarney Stone, you get the gift of gab. Tom. And whereas before I was shy, reserved, and a man of few words who preached short sermons, now there is hope. Some think that if you have the gift of gab before you kiss the stone, it has a reverse effect. But we'll find out, won't we? Well, that's some of our trip to England, Scotland, and Ireland. But I have pictures if anybody wants to see them. We had a great time. And the best thing was I got 2 weeks with my best friend and undivided attention with my wife. So I'm thankful for our trip. But it is good to be home. Would you take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 8. And it's been a month since we've been in Matthew, so let me kind of remind us where we are in the book of Matthew. Remember, Matthew is the gospel of the king. And in chapter 1, we have the pedigree of the king. You remember that the king was going to be a descendant of David, but he would also be the son of God. Then in chapter 2, we have the presentation of the king. The Magi come and they ask the question, where is he who was born king of the Jews? Because we saw his star in the east and we come to worship him. And then in chapter 2 also we have the prophecies concerning the king. We see a number of Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ, proving that he is the Old Testament predicted Messiah of God. Then in chapters 3 and 4 we have the preparation of the king. You remember we had his baptism? And then the temptation of Jesus Christ. And before I left, we finished up chapters 5 through 7, where we have the precepts of the king. You remember in those chapters, we have the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives the principles of the kingdom for kingdom living here and now. Not there and then. Here and now. That's chapter 5 through 7. That's what we're supposed to be like in Jesus Christ. Now, these are high ideals, but God never lowers the standards. He never dumbs down the requirements. He says, here's how you are to live in my son. And then he gives us the resources to live like that. And that's 5 through 7. Today, we're going to start a new section, chapters 8 and 9. And here we have, in these chapters, we have the power and the compassion of the king. The power and compassion of the king. We see in these chapters 10 miracles that Jesus performed, 10 primary miracles that Jesus performs in chapters 8 and 9. And in these miracles, we see the power and compassion of the king. Folks, a king without power is pathetic. A king without power is just a figurehead, kind of like the royalty over in England. I mean, they're kind of figureheads. They have no real power. And a king without power is just a figurehead. It's just a pathetic thing. But a king with power without compassion is dangerous. Amen? A king with power without compassion is a dangerous thing. It's an Ahmadinejad over in Iran. Amen. It's a Kim Jong-un over in North Korea. It's an Assad in Assyria. It's a Hitler. So I'll tell you what, it's important in a king. If you want a good king, you need power, but you also need compassion. And folks, that's what we find in our King Jesus. He's a powerful king, an all-powerful king, but he's an all-compassionate king. And we see that in these chapters. Now today, I just want to go through three of the miracles found in chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Three miracles where we see the power and the compassion linked together in Jesus Christ. The first one, we see the healing of the leper in verses 1 through 4. Jesus comes down from the mountain, where he preached the sermon. It says here in verse 1, large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy comes to Jesus and bows down before him, says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Folks, leprosy was an awful disease. An awful disease. It seems to have been fairly common over in the Middle East in Old Testament times and New Testament times. In Old Testament, you remember in the book of Leviticus, it gives all kinds of regulations of how to deal with leprosy. And Jesus, in much of his ministry, he met many lepers and healed many lepers in his ministry. It seems like it was pretty common at that time. It was not only, folks, a crippling disease. It was a defiling disease. That's why this leper doesn't come and say, "Lord, heal me." He says, "Lord, make me what? Clean." Because it defiled the person. It defiled the person. Lepers were to be isolated from the general population. If they came anywhere near others, they were to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" So that people would know the leper was coming. They were forbidden to go into synagogues. They were forbidden to go into the temple. They were destined for a lonely, pitiful life of isolation. In Dr. Luke's account, and it's interesting to compare the same account in the different gospels, but in Dr. Luke's account, he gives a description of the leprosy. And you look at the miracles, the healing miracles, look at Dr. Luke's account, because he gives the fuller description of the diseases. He says this man was full of leprosy. He was covered with leprosy. This wasn't the initial stages. This had gone on for a long time. He was covered with leprosy. In his book, Unclean, Unclean, author L.S. Huizenga describes the horrors of leprosy. He writes, "The disease which we call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begin to bunch, and deep furrows between the swellings, so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see the person in this pitiful condition is a leper. By the touch of a finger, one can also feel it. One can even smell it. For the leper emits an unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only see, feel, and smell the leper, but you can hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. Dr. Luke says this guy was covered with leprosy. Can you see him? There he is, probably no fingers. His face is eaten away. Maybe his nose is gone. He has open sores all over him. He is oozing. His face is so puffed up, it looks like a lion. This guy is covered with this, smells, he stinks of leprosy. And he comes to Jesus. And he bows down before Jesus, it says. He comes and bows down. He says to him, this word, by the way, bow down, is the word for worship. It's the word used for worship. In fact, I think in the King James Version, it says he came and worshiped him. And he says, Lord. Now, that's the word Lord. It can be translated sir. But that's the word that's used in the Old Testament version, the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, to translate Jehovah God. I believe this guy knew that Jesus was more than just a man. He came and he bowed down and he said, Lord, now here's voice. If you're willing, you can make me clean. See, this guy had no doubt in his heart the power of Christ. He knew that Jesus could heal him, could cleanse him. But would Jesus do it? I mean, would Jesus take the time to stop and minister to a stinking, sore-ridden person covered with leprosy? Would he take the time and give the energy to minister to this man? That was his question. Look at Jesus' response, and this is beautiful. Verses 3 and 4. Jesus, listen, stretched out his hand and touched him. Now that's amazing, folks. Why? Because he wouldn't have had to do this. Jesus could have just spoken a word, said, okay, be cleansed. But he reached out his hand and touched the leper. Folks, this is what this man had not been touched in years. He couldn't be touched by even his own relatives, his own people in his own family, because to touch him, they could contract the disease. He hadn't been touched by anybody for years. And yet Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him. That's what he needed. I'll tell you, there's something about human touch. Do you know that? We all need touch. We all need to feel touch. There's something healing even about touch. And Jesus saw this guy's need, and he reached out and touched. You know what that is? That's compassion. That's compassion. That's to reach out and really minister and touch somebody. And he said, you know what he said? He said, I am willing. Aren't you glad that Jesus is like that? Amen. He's willing to touch us where we need touched. He's willing to minister in our life and help us when we have a need. I am willing. What is that? Compassion. Then he says, be cleansed. What's that? Power. There it is. Compassion and power linked together in the Savior. And what's this text say? Immediately, he was cleansed. He was cleansed. Here's this guy. Can you see it? This is amazing. Covered with leprosy. And Jesus says, be cleansed. And boom. His skin is as soft and pure and beautiful as a newborn baby. His nose and everything that had fallen off is back. What a miracle. What power Jesus has. And he did this, and immediately we see the power and compassion of the King. Then Jesus says what? Excuse me. He says, go see to it that you what? Don't tell anybody. Just go present yourself to the priests and show yourself as a what? Testimony. Testimony to them. I'm going to tell you, folks, when Jesus touches a life, the life becomes a testimony. A testimony to the power and compassion of Jesus Christ. Now, the man's response. Now, it doesn't record it here, but if you write this down, Mark chapter 1, verse 41, it records it there. You know what he did? He was disobedient. He went out and he told everybody. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm not too hard on this guy. I wouldn't be too hard on this guy. Because can you imagine what you would feel like if you were a leper like that, and now your skin is renewed, and you are renewed, and you're cleansed? This guy couldn't help himself. Look what Jesus did for me, he said. Look. And his life became a testimony to the power and compassion of the King. And you know what he went on? He was singing. Do you hear him? He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Do you hear him? He's singing. He can't help himself. He goes out and he tells everybody he can, such that Jesus couldn't go out. He had to withdraw himself, and he couldn't go out even into the public because everybody was coming to him. I mean, my oh my. What a response. Warren Wiersbe has an interesting comment on this whole thing. He says this. He says, you know, leprosy in the Bible is an illustration of sin. In Leviticus 13, we see that sin is like leprosy. It's deeper than the skin. It spreads. It defiles and isolates. And it's fit only for fire. When Jesus touched the leper, listen to what happened. He contracted the leper's defilement. But he also conveyed his health. Isn't that what Jesus did for us on the cross? He contracted our defilement that we might be what? Cleansed. He became defiled that we might become cleansed. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Amen. That's what Jesus did on the cross. When he touched that leper, he was defiled. The leper was cleansed. Jesus on the cross took the sin and was defiled that we might be cleansed. And I'll tell you, when you realize that and receive Christ, you know what? You're touched. You're touched by Jesus. You're made clean by Christ. And you know what? Like this leper, when you realize it, I'm going to tell you, what do we need to do? We need to go out and tell somebody, amen? We need to go out and say, look at the difference Jesus made in my life. You know what that's what a witness is? A witness is not somebody that goes to seminary. I mean, you can go to seminary. That's good. But you know what? You don't have to go to seminary. You just have to say, you know what? Let me tell you what Jesus did to my life. Amen. Let me tell you, I was here, and now Christ has touched my life. He's forgiven my sins. And you can be that witness and that testimony. What power! What compassion. Look at the second miracle, down in verses 5 through 13, the healing of the centurion's servant. text says, when Jesus entered the city of Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Again, if you look over in the Gospel of Luke and look at his description, this servant was at the point of death. I mean, he was very, very, very sick at the point of death. He was about to die. And if you compare Luke's account, obviously Matthew here records an abbreviated account, leaving out details that that Luke picks up. But in both accounts, there is shown to be a great need for power, great need for Christ's compassion. Jesus' response, look at verse 7. I will come and heal him. Again, I will come, that's compassion. And heal him, that's power. For Jesus to go and enter into a Gentile's house meant what? Defilement. Again, he was willing to be defiled to help others. He was willing to go into a Gentile's house and be defiled. He was willing to touch a leper, be defiled, so he could, whatever it took to help, Jesus was willing to do that. Look at the centurion's response in verses 8 and 9. Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say this to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Boy, this centurion, what a humble guy, huh? I'm not worthy, Lord. I tell you what, you consider it. We're not worthy. No one is worthy of the grace of God. No one is worthy of anything that God gives us. But this centurion says, I'm not worthy. But he goes on in a humble man. He recognizes the power and authority of Christ. He says, just say the word. Just say a word. One word, Jesus. And he recognized he had maybe up to 100 men. A centurion had up to 100 men under him. And he would say to one, go, and he knew the ranking, the power ranking. And he knew that he had authority. And he recognized that Jesus Christ, the King, has authority over all things. He said, just speak a word. And you and my servant will be healed. And look at Jesus' response. Verses 10 through 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Folks, there's only two people in the Bible that Jesus said had great faith. One, we'll see over, Lord willing, we get to Matthew 15. There was a Syrophoenician woman. You remember she came to Jesus. Her daughter had a demon. She was demon possessed. And she said to Jesus, Jesus, my daughter's demon possessed. Heal my daughter. And Jesus, you remember Jesus' response? It's not good to give the children's bread to dogs, to puppies. The word's kind of puppies. And then the woman responded, yeah, Lord, but even the puppies under the table get the scraps that fall from the table. I'm just asking for a little scrap here, Lord. And Jesus said, oh, woman, you have such great faith. Let it be done for you as you have believed. Two people in Scripture that had great faith, and both were Gentiles. Syrophoenician woman and this centurion, this man who was a Gentile. He says, you have great faith. You have great faith. And then he goes on to say, I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, the Jewish people, sons of the kingdom, going to be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Even his own people, his earthly people, the Jews, there are going to be many that miss out on the kingdom. And yet there'll be many Gentiles that come into the kingdom. Wow. But here we have Christ's response. And then he says, go and it shall be done for you as you have believed. And folks, guess what? That instant, the servant was healed. Jesus healed from a distance. I tell you, you talk about power. We have a powerful king, amen? We have a compassionate king who would even care about a Gentile's servant. Praise God. Then we have our third healing, and that's down in verses 14 through 17, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. According to this account, recorded in other gospels, Jesus is in Capernaum, and he's just left the synagogue. I remember when Linda and I were in Capernaum. Capernaum is the ruins of that city are on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And there's actually the ruins of a first century synagogue that they have uncovered there in Capernaum. And not far from there, they have a place in its ruins that they say traditionally they believe was Peter's home. I don't know how they know that, but they say, here's Peter's home. And I remember walking from the synagogue to Peter's home. Well, Jesus left the synagogue and he goes to Peter's house. And they come, when he comes in, and they say, Jesus, Peter's mother-in-law, she's sick. She had a fever. Again, Dr. Luke, you look in his account, you know what he says? It was a high fever. This was no 99.4 fever. This is 105 or 106. There she is burning up. I can see her, the drops of sweat coming off her face. And Jesus goes into that room. And what's he do? Look at the text. What's he do? He touches her. He touches her hand. He touches her hand. The other account says, and then he rebuked the fever, and the fever left her. He touched her. And you know what? What did she do? Well, let me just stop there for a minute. Let me just stop there. The recipients of these miracles. I just want to mention that again. The first, a leper. A leper, they were the lowest of the low. They were outcasts. They were considered just scum. Scum. A centurion servant. The centurion, he was an officer in the occupational force in Israel. And a servant, a slave. And now who? A woman. And again, for the Jews, a leper was scum. The Jewish men, they say many of them would wake up in the morning and they would pray a prayer. They would say, Lord, thank you that I was not born a Gentile. Thank you, Lord, that I was not born a slave. And thank you, Lord, I wasn't born a woman. They did that, not me. They did that. They looked down on these people. And you know what? That's who Jesus stopped to help. There's nobody that's not important to Jesus. In fact, the lowest of the low, they are important to Jesus. And you know, folks, I just put this here. They ought to be important to us. We're to find the people that are stinking, that the world rejects, that the world has no time for. And we ought to show them the compassion and power of the King. Amen? The recipients. And what did she do? What was her response? Once Jesus touches this lady's hand, what did she do? She got up and what? Serve the Lord. She got up and served the Lord. And I'll tell you, and as she served, can you hear? She's humming. Did you hear? Who's laughing out there? She's humming. He touched me. She was touched by the Lord. You know what? Your life touched by the Lord? Only one proper response. Serve Jesus. Get up and serve him. Get up and use the energy, the power, the strength that he gives you and serve the Lord. I'll tell you, look at these people. I'll tell you that leper went out. I know he disobeyed, but I still, maybe we should tell people, don't go out and tell anybody about Jesus. Because when Jesus did that, everybody went out and told him about Jesus. But if you have been touched by the Lord, I'll tell you what, go out and tell somebody today. or let your life, not just today, but tomorrow, when you walk in the office or in your neighborhood or wherever you are, let your life be a testimony to Christ. That's what happened. The woman, when she was touched by Jesus, she got up and served the Lord. And if you should serve the Lord everywhere you are, and you should serve the Lord in the church. If you don't have a ministry in the church, come see me and we'll get you a ministry. And we should be serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. And I don't know, it doesn't tell us what the centurion servant did, but I think he was a servant of the centurion, but he became a servant of the Savior. He became a servant of Jesus. I'll tell you, you can't be touched by Christ and not serve him. Amen. Well, in 1960, Bill Gaithard began writing songs. In the next 2.5 years, he wrote 53 songs, and none of them were hits. None of them went big until one song. He was touring with a pastor named Dr. Oldham. And Dr. Oldham was an evangelist. And one night after one of the services, he came to Bill Gaithard. And he said, "Bill, there's a word in Scripture, in the Gospels, that's a special word. It's a sacred word. It's the word touched." And you know, it says in the Scripture that Jesus touched the eyes of the blind people and they saw. He touched the lepers and they were healed. He touched lives and he changed them. Bill, you ought to write a song about the word touch. The touch of Jesus. He had written 53. And he wrote the song, arguably maybe his most famous song. "He touched me. He touched me." And he said, you know, all those 53 songs were born the same way. And yet the 54th, it went boom. It was God that did that. He touched me. Let me ask you today, has Jesus touched your life? Then go out and tell someone. Has he touched your life? Have you experienced the power and compassion of the King? Serve him. Serve him. And maybe you're here today and maybe he hasn't touched your life. Come today. We're going to sing. We're going to change that last song to "He Touched Me." But if you would like Jesus to touch your life and you'd like to be saved, I want you to come forward. But there's other people here today, you need the touch of Jesus. You need the touch of Jesus. Remember, the leper came to him. You need a touch from the Lord. He is compassionate. He is powerful. He can give you his touch today. Would you bow your heads? Lord, I am just so thankful that we have a king like you. Not just a powerful king without compassion, because that would be frightening. Not just a compassionate king without any power, because that would be pathetic. But we have a king, the King of Kings. Lord Jesus, you are a king of infinite power. You are a king of infinite compassion. And Lord, you can touch and change a life right before our eyes. And Lord, I know there are many times in my life where I need a touch from you. And Lord, I believe there are people here today, they need a touch from you today, Lord. And I pray for them. I pray that you would meet them. I pray that they would come and just kneel here at this altar and just say, "Lord, I need your touch. I need your touch, Lord." If you're willing, you can touch it. You are willing, Lord. So speak to our hearts and touch us today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.